how's everybody in my favorite service doing? Because after this, I get to go home and eat lunch, so very exciting. I just want to make you guys aware of an announcement that's coming, a change that's coming. I know that the news is sort of up and down all the time, and obviously everything we say is subject to change. But starting on July 19th, now you know that our kids ministry, our Journey Kids and our Journey students go back in a week from today, this next weekend, July 5th. I know it's a holiday weekend and some of you may not be here, but let's be honest, where are you going to go? So you might as well just come to church and let your kids have fun. But we're going to be offering next week during our 9:30 and 10:30 service, we're going to be having Journey Kids, and then at our 10:30 service we have Journey Students. Not during 8:30 next week, but I don't think any of you that applies to any of you guys. But something that we've been talking about as a church, for as a leadership, as a staff, for about a little over 2 years, is making a shift to our service times. And currently, when we used to have two services, 6 months ago, they were at 9 and 10:30. And what we wanted to do is we want to shift those a little bit. That hopefully, starting July 19th, we're going to go back to a two-service model when we're able to do that. And the service times will be 9:30 and 11. So they're going to move 30 minutes later, which allows some of our families to get here. That 30 minutes of extra sleep makes all the difference. But it also allows those of our senior saints, they have a Bible study. So instead of them having their Bible study during our second service, they'll have their Bible study at 8:30. They'll come to church at 9:30. That'll free up some of our parking, which we need, as well as free up that room so that our students will have a little bit more space. They'll have two spaces that they can do some more group activity and other things like that. And so we'll do our best to communicate. I promise you, we're going to put it on Facebook. We're going to send you an email. We're going to make a video about it. We'll send out one of those one calls. So we will do our best to communicate. But for those of you that like to write things down, July 19th is when we're planning on doing that for the very first time. And we look forward to what that's going to mean for our church and for our future. I don't know about you, but in conversations with people in just everyday life, whenever you meet someone, there's a question that always invariably seems to come up. And that question is, so what do you do? That's what people will often ask. I find that this is most true when I'm sitting on an airplane and I'm flying somewhere and you sit next to somebody and then you got to be polite. Hi, how are you? Wow, you got a great seat and all that kind of stuff. And then they'll invariably ask me and they'll say, so what do you do? I used to make up answers in the past, but I decided that was a bit dishonest, so I need to probably say the right thing. So I would always tell people, well, I'm a pastor. And this will evoke one of many responses. The first response is people get extremely uncomfortable, and they put their earphones in and fall asleep quicker than anybody in the history of air travel. Okay? That's the first response. The second one is, they'll say something, well, that's really nice, and then they're very engrossed in a book or whatever it might be. Or they see this as an opportunity to ask me all the theological questions they've ever had in their life. Hey, what do you think about this? And so I have to throw out some decoy questions and answer some things badly, and then I put my headphones in and fall asleep quicker than anybody in the history of air travel. Or the third one is somebody sits next to you and you say, well, I'm a pastor, and they say, oh, goody, I get 2.5 hours of free counseling. Okay? That's always fun. But my favorite response is when people get really uncomfortable and they'll say something like, well, I used to go to church, but I don't go to church anymore. And I'm not the church police. And then they say, well, the problem is I'm just not very religious. My response to them is always the same. I always say to them, neither am I. And they look at me and they go, what do you mean? You're a pastor. And I say, yes, I am a person of faith. But I would not describe myself as simply being religious. I'm not just a religious person. I don't just ascribe to that form of what it means to have faith. Now, we're in this series called Finding and Following, and we're trying to retrace the steps, especially through the Gospel of John. We're going to be in John chapter 2 here in just a few moments. But we're talking about following Jesus. We're talking about finding where he is and how he interacts with people and then following him towards those things. Now, one of the things that I have learned is that all of us are seeking answers to questions. whenever I do any counseling, there are always some questions and statements that I ask and statements that I look for. And one of these happened just this last week. When somebody asks me and says, I need to talk to you, I need to just schedule a time to do some counseling, I say, that's fine. The one thing that I know is 9 times out of 10, it has to do with a relationship. Most people are not seeking my counsel on how they should do their taxes. They're usually coming to me and saying, I'm having an issue with a relationship and I need to talk to somebody about that. When we sit down, it's usually over coffee. If you drink coffee, you have a better chance of getting an hour of counseling. If you don't drink coffee, good luck, 1-800-DIAL-A-PRAYER. But the reality is this. I sit down and I always ask them the same thing. I say, tell me what's going on. And by the way, they answer that question. Just tell me the situation. Tell me what's happening. And they'll invariably describe a relationship. And I'll say, well, how do you feel about this person? And some of the statements that I look for, I'm giving you my cheat sheet, but some of the statements that I look for is if anybody starts and says, well, they're a really good person. My mom, she's a really good person, but my boyfriend or my spouse, they're a really good person. What that means is I am about to throw them under the bus. It's like the bless your heart thing, right? Oh, they're just the sweetest people. However, they annoy me to no end, and I'm thinking about killing them. What do you think I should do? That's really what people are saying, and they're communicating. Okay, the way that we use language, the way that we do these things matters. Now, what I want us to do is I want us to do a little bit of assessment about our faith and ask the simple question, is my faith more rules-based or is my faith more relationship-based? Everybody in this room, pretty much, we grew up in rules-based religions. We did. You went to church on a Sunday, and the pastor's job was to communicate the do's and don't list. And did you ever notice that the don'ts list was way longer than the do's list? Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And Sundays was a time when we would assess how well you've done during the week. How many of these don'ts did you actually do? I didn't kill anyone this week, and you know, I didn't cheat on my wife, and you know, I didn't run over any homeless people, and you know, but I did do this. Okay, so now we've got to get you back on track and get you right with the rules. What this unfortunately did was it made us believe that if we were good enough, then God would love us. If we did all the right things, then we would have a good relationship with God. And if we did bad things, that's why our relationship was on the rocks. Or that's why when God talked about us, well, Sheldon, he's really a good person, but let me tell you all the things that he does wrong. Now, today I want us to discover what is the difference between having a rules-based and having a relationship-based faith. So let's meet our contestants, shall we? Here in the blue corner, we have contestant number one. And they go by the name the Pharisees. The Pharisees are actually good people. I know that we have learned that they're awful people and they're terrible and you should stay 10 feet away from them at all times. But most Pharisees were religious people. They were pastors in many ways. And they lived lives of discipline. And they were people who tried hard to lead others to know who God was. And they did that imperfectly as people, and some things kind of got out of control. You know, about 10 or 15 years ago, there was this big movement, this big rush in the world, mostly in North America, called the missional church movement or the house church movement. You probably heard about this. This is where a group of people say, we're tired of this institution of church. We're tired of church that's all about the rules. So what we're going to do is we're going to take 2 or 3 families and we're going to meet in a home and we're going to just be about the mission of God. We're just going to do what the early church did, which is awesome, which is really good. We call those things small groups. They're positive. They're powerful. But over time, what happens was you invite more people that want to just do that. And before long, you have 50 or 60 or 80 people. And you can't accommodate them in one person's living room. And so now you start looking for a space to rent. You didn't have an address or a phone number, but now we need to be available. And then we actually have to hire a secretary or somebody that can answer the phone. And then we need to have somebody that can do the kids and the students and all that. And before long, you look back and guess what? You're a fully fledged church. You've become an institution. We don't mean to do it. It's just something that naturally happens in our lives. And this is what's happened with the Pharisees. They started off by just being a people of faith, a people that wanted others to see God, but that wasn't so easy because I don't know if you know this about people, but people are crazy. And you have to give people boundaries, and you have to tell people how to do everything because people don't listen. It's like when we make an announcement for 5 weeks. Brad and I talk about this all the time, and we'll announce, there's going to be 2 services. and then we'll announce it for 5 weeks, and somebody will come and go, now what's going to happen now next week? And we just want to punch them in the face. I mean, in the name of Jesus. But we're like, people don't listen. One of the places that we see that they start to violate this is in the temple. We have to ask the question. Jesus is going to kind of push back on this question. What are temples for? Why did God give the Jewish people the temple? And so, let's look. In John chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, we see this story emerge. When it was about time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, we all know what Passover is because we've read the book of Exodus. This is the 10th plague that God sends through Moses on the Egyptians, and they have to kill animals and paint the blood on the doorposts and the lintels. And when the angel of death comes, it passes over the places of sacrifice, and it destroys the firstborn among Egypt, and the people are freed, and they go out, and they become the people of God. And every year, the people would go up to Jerusalem, and they would celebrate Passover. They would go and stand by the altar, and they would make a sacrifice reminiscent of what had happened in Egypt. And they would give their sacrifices and be reminded of what God had done, and then would apply that to their lives. And Jesus, as a good Jew, he goes up to Jerusalem for this time. But in the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove them out of the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who were selling doves, he said, "Get out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for my house will consume me." The Jews responded to him, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They said, "What sign can you prove that you have authority to do this?" And Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days." Destroy this temple? It took us 46 years to build this temple. But he was talking about the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said, and then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. This is the Passover festival, but Jesus does not entrust himself to them just yet. So the question is, what are the temples for? If you read this story in some of the other gospels, they tell the same story, but Jesus confronts the religious leaders and he said, the temple is meant to be a house of prayer. It's meant to be a place of worship. It's meant to be a place where people connect with God. Temples are built for worship. They're not built to violate people. And the Pharisees, let me be very clear, they didn't intend to do that. But year after year, people were bringing the wrong sacrifices, and the Pharisees were frustrated because it wasn't working the way that they should, and they had a meeting, and they said, hey, what if we just sell the animals, and we know that they're good animals, and we can do that? And then one of them, along the way, said, this could be a really good temple fundraiser, and we can build that children's wing, and we can update the gym. And it became violated and institutional over time, and Jesus goes in and says, the intended purpose of this place is to connect with God. And you're violating that, and so it needs to go. And as Scripture unfolds, as the story of Paul unfolds, he tells us that our bodies are temples. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And what we do with this, that means that this thing is intended for worship. And maybe a question that we need to ask is, what needs to be turned over? What needs to be cleared out of our temples? When Jesus comes in here and he takes a look around, what is he going to say? You're doing some of these things really well, but Sheldon, you got some tables over here, some strongholds in your life, and those need to be turned over and cleared out so that this place can be used as a way to connect with God. This place can be used as a part of worship. The question, is my faith about rules or is it about relationship? Now, let me be very clear. Faith is about both of these things, but they have to be in the right order. What's happened is the rules have dominated the landscape and the relationship is struggling to come out on the other end. And Jesus is trying to set these things right. He's saying, look, Rules are important, but they should start with relationship, not with rules. You don't do what's right so you're good enough for God. You start because God is good enough and you live into it. We gotta pull that relationship up and pull those rules down and make sure that the right thing is in place number one and the right thing is in place number two. You know, Haley and I got married because I love her and because I had a relationship with her. But I had no idea that there were so many rules in a marriage that I did not know about. Apparently, there is a right way to wash dishes. And there is a right way to pack the dishwasher. Do you have these fights? Apparently, my shoes do not belong all over the house. Apparently, you can't just do one load of laundry where you throw everything in. She had to teach me that there is a delicate cycle on the washing machine. I didn't even know I had delicates. But apparently, I do. Okay? These are things, and I do most of these things. I mean, I try to break the rules as much as I can, but I do most of these things because I love her and because they're important to her. The relationship is more important than the rules. It grows from this place. So let's meet our second contestant. So over here in the red corner, we have a guy named Nick. Nick is a good guy. Nick is a guy that's done all the right things in his life. Nick is a moral person, an ethical person, tries to serve something bigger than himself. Nick went to all the right schools, got the right education, feels like he's following his calling in life. And yet, he's followed all the rules but still feels empty. Feels like something is missing in his life, and he is constantly searching while he's obeying the rules, but he doesn't ever seem to find it. So let's meet him in John chapter 3. It says, there was a man, and his name was Nicodemus. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. Don't you just love that? Why didn't he invite Jesus out for coffee? Why didn't he say, hey, let's go out for lunch? No, he comes at night because he's still searching, but he is scared of how it looks. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God because nobody could do what you're doing if they weren't from God. And Jesus says, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born if they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely I can't enter my mother's womb a second time. Jesus said, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. What Jesus is saying here is this. If you live under rules, rules will always lead to more rules. Flesh will always lead to more flesh. But relationship, spirit, will grow relationship. You've got to choose if you're going to follow on this side or if you want to follow on that side. When he uses the analogy of being born again, what he is saying is there's a mindset shift that needs to take place in our lives when we follow God. We've got to stop seeing God as a school principal that's making sure we follow the rules, and we've got to see him as a partner in faith. He says, you should not be surprised by me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus said. You're Israel's teacher, Jesus says, and you don't understand this? You don't know what we're testifying about and what we have seen, but still you people don't accept our testimony? I've spoken to you about earthly things, meaning rules, and you don't believe. How then can you believe in heavenly things? No one has gone into heaven and come back except the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes shall not be condemned but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. God did not send Jesus so that we could have more rules. God sent Jesus so that we understand God's motivation of love and we can build a relationship with him from there. That God says, I have loved you. This has really nothing to do with how good you are and how well you follow the rules. My motivation is that I love you, and I'm going to do whatever I can for you to be in relationship with me. And then, when we are in relationship, we choose to live into discipline. When we got the marriage part down, now we'll live into this discipline. This is important to me because my relationship is more important than how you want me to pack the dishwasher. And that's where my focus is. My relationship with you is where it's at. And I'm going to do my best to step towards that because of my love and affection for you. God's motivation sets an example for our relational motivation towards discipline. What this means is that when we're in relationship with God, we say yes and no to the right things, but they're not rules as much as they are an outgrowth of how we are in relationship with God. God loves us, we love God, and that's why we try to live these lives. We live at a time where we're taught that you got to say, you got to be open to everything all the time. You got to just be open to, you can't say yes and no to things. And that's why we get locked into this rules-based version of faith that leaves us feeling empty. We build all these wonderful walls in our lives. And then Jesus steps in to these temples. And he says, I need to kind of clear out what's in there. And I need to make sure that you understand everything that God has done to be in relationship with you. God wants you to be a good person. But what are the words of that song from the blessing? He goes before us and behind us and beside us, all around us, that he is for you. He is for you. He is for you. God is on your side. Now, if God comes into my life and he looks at the rules, I think I'm doing pretty good in my faith. And I would probably pass the rules test. But if Jesus came in and said, you know, Sheldon, you don't talk to me as much as you used to. I don't feel like we hang out like we once did. And maybe some of these things in your life need to be moved out of the way so that we can build our relationship. And those are words that I need to hear in my life. Because if he came to me and said, how's your faith doing? And I'm like, oh, my faith's good. It's good. But I say, man, some days are a struggle. Some days I don't feel like I'm a Christian. Some days I don't even know how I could be a pastor. But it's about the relationship that I have with Jesus, the ups, the downs. With me because he loves me. Everything in my life should be motivated from there. Maybe we just need to be reminded of that. I'm going to pray for us in a second, and then Julie's going to have all the kiddos come up front. She's going to give us a little lesson, and you'll be dismissed, but let me pray for us this morning. Father, thank you for inviting us into this place today. Thank you for meeting us here. Thank you for sharing your word with us. These old, beautiful stories. And Father, may we be reminded today that you don't just love us based on what we do. You love us because of who you are and because who you've made us to be. Father, may that just be a word of hope to us. That we are reminded that you're on our side. You're in our corner. That we don't have to come to you under the cover of night. That we can have a relationship out in the open with you. Father, that it's not about how religious we are, but it's how we live into our faith. Thank you for meeting us here today. Thank you for Jesus, who took down all barriers so that we could be in relationship with you. And it's in his name that we pray. And the church together says,